So we're in a series that'll be ending in a couple of weeks. We're calling it Good News 101, and it really is just a reminder every week, what is the good news? You know, if you were to be asked, what is the good news, what would you say? I think a lot of us comprehend the good news, but it's hard to verbalize it. How do we verbalize it? And so we're talking about that each week. We're kind of giving some different angles on what is the good news, using different scripture verses to remind us and help us to see the good news very clearly. And we're also talking about Good News Church. Who are we? What are we all about? Why do we exist? What's our purpose? What do we believe as a church? And what difference does what we believe make in our daily lives and in the communities that we exist? And then really most importantly under all of that is what undergirds our belief? What undergirds our actions? What is our motivation for following Jesus? What's our motivation for living out the Christian faith? That's so important. If we don't have that right, then a lot of times we crash and burn. A lot of times, maybe some of you guys have been there in the past where you're trying to do it, you know, pray more, read the Bible more, share your faith more, go to church more. If it's not undergirded by the right motivation, we get tired and weary and worn out, and we crash and burn. So that's super important, and we'll talk about that more this morning. Our vision, we've been talking, who are we? Our vision is to experience and express love from God to others. That's really what we're all about, to experience the love of God and then to express it, to share with other people. The verse that undergirds that vision is Galatians 5, verse 6, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I love that verse, and it really just summarizes everything that the gospel is all about. Faith expressing itself through love. And then we've talked about our mission. How do we implement the vision? The mission is to connect with people and build relationships, primarily coming alongside of people through community workshops, through neighborhood-focused ministry, serving local needs, mentoring, and worship. We want the gospel to rub off of us into the lives of other people. At one point, we all were lost. We all were empty. We all were searching and seeking purpose in life. And God has planted a knowledge of himself in every single person. But a lot of us, we go through life not really knowing who that is and what that is. And we want people to experience what we've experienced, like beggars showing other beggars where they found bread that's come to us. So this morning, the verse that we'll use for the good news, Ray read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again, Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is the verse, this past, I think, Friday was also Reformation Day. It's Halloween, but it's also Reformation Day. And what that means is it's the day that Martin Luther in the year 1517, he was a Catholic monk, and he began to understand and realize that the teachings of the church at that time were not in alignment with the scripture. And so he wrote down 95 of the issues that he had with what was going on. He nailed the 95 theses on the front door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. But the verse that really opened up his eyes to grace and to faith is this, Romans 1, 17. But I'll read 16 and 17 together. Again, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation." It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And this is what opened Luther's eyes. "The righteousness of God, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Luther had been caught up in kind of a works-oriented righteousness. The more you do, the more righteousness you have to earn. And he would go confess to the priest all his sins, and Luther would be in there for hours and hours and hours. Truly, the priest couldn't stand it when he would come. And then he'd walk away and leave, and then he'd remember something, and he'd go back in. Like, oh no, here comes Luther again. So he was set free when he realized that this righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we can earn ourselves. It's not a self-righteousness. It's a righteousness that becomes applied to us by Jesus through faith. from first to last. Hebrews 12, verse 2 talks about God being the author and perfecter of our faith. So he brings it and he perfects it. A lot of times we get it wrong where we step into faith and then we think, okay, it's my job to get better. Our job is to allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. It's just a life of daily surrender to say, God, I'm here. I'm fighting against these desires that I know are against your desires, and so change me. The author and perfecter of our faith, from first to last, a righteousness that is by faith. So what do we believe as a church? A little bit of a recap. There are five beliefs that we think sort of summarizes what the Bible teaches. The first is I'm broken. We're broken. We're in need. The second is Jesus is perfect. The third is Jesus is the only way to God. It is the narrow way, but it's a universally offered pathway. Jesus is offered to everybody. So I'm broken. Jesus is perfect. He had to be perfect because he took our sin and then he gave us his righteousness. He had to be perfect. He's the only way. The Holy Spirit is our power to live the Christian life. We can't do it in our own strength. And then God calls us into community. He calls us to surrender and submit to his authority and to be a part of his community, which is the church. Our behaviors, which is what we, as a result of what we believe, what does that look like? We talked last couple weeks, the first is as a natural response to what we believe, serving other people, just valuing others as better than ourselves, as more important than ourselves, and we serve. Jesus served, and so we follow him, and he gives us the motivation to do that. He gives us the desire. We don't always want to do it, but we're motivated to follow Jesus by serving others. What we're talking about today is reconciling relationships, building bridges, not burning them, but reconciling relationships. And then in the next couple of weeks, we'll do giving generously. Really the three, I know there's a lot more, but the actions that we step into as a result of what we believe, serving, giving, and forgiving. Serving, giving, and forgiving. As I mentioned last week, we talked about serving others. Our key thought last week was that serving relieves suffering. Everybody's suffering from something. And when you step in and serve a need, you're relieving some element of suffering that's going on in that person's life or in the community. When the guys delivered the beds yesterday, they were relieving suffering. Kids that are sleeping on the floor don't have to sleep on the floor anymore. And there's joy that comes with that. When we step in and we serve, sometimes it's hard to get motivated to step out and go. But once we do, we experience joy. Serving and mercy is a natural response to those who have experienced mercy. So when you experience mercy, a natural response is to extend mercy because of the mercy that you've received. Our hearts are changed. We become dispensers of God's grace through serving. So this week, reconciling relationships, this word reconciliation, I've said in the past, I think the most beautiful word in the Bible to me is the word grace. It's the word grace because God gives us what we do not deserve. And when we really get it, like John Newton, he penned the hymn Amazing Grace, when we really understand the grace of God, that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were rebels, in our rebellion, God poured out his love over us. He sent Jesus for us. In our rebellion, had nothing to do with us. He just said, I'm going to set my love on you, and I'm going to call you to myself, and I'm going to adopt you as my kids. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you access to my throne room, and you're going to call me Dad. And we're like blown away. Like, I didn't deserve that. That's grace. So I'd say that's the most beautiful word, but if I had to pick a number two, the number two most beautiful word in all of Scripture to me is the word reconciliation. It's beautiful. And the passage that we're going to get into in a little bit, 2 Corinthians 5, is just, it's perfect. So, but I love the word reconciliation. The idea of reconciliation gets right to the heart of God. It gets right to the heart of relationship. And I was thinking this past week, you know, every great story really borrows its story from the gospel of reconciliation. Every movie or book that really touches us deeply, oftentimes there's a story of reconciliation. And I was looking at films and I thought, you know, there are a lot that have a theme of reconciliation, but there are not as many as I thought there were. And I think that's why there actually are a lot of films where the theme is of revenge. Not reconciliation, but revenge. And we love those movies. And we do because that's kind of the natural state of the world. If we have not understood and experienced grace and reconciliation ourselves, when we know that we're not deserving, then what we naturally want is revenge. So it's either reconciliation or revenge. Talking about reconciliation, you can't have reconciliation if you don't have sin and brokenness. So it requires something bad and hard in order for something to be good and beautiful. And we see this theme of reconciliation in the face of sin and brokenness all throughout Scripture. And I highlighted just a few. In Genesis 32, 33, Jacob and Esau are reunited, and Jacob is terrified. Esau's coming. And because Jacob stole the birthright. But it was a beautiful reconciliation. Esau was forgiving, and he extended grace towards Jacob. We see Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and there was a reconciliation. His brothers came to Egypt looking for food, and they did not recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. And he reconciled. He poured out his love. He could have had them thrown in the dungeon. He could have had them executed immediately, but he didn't. And the reason that he didn't is because he had experienced reconciliation and love from God. Adultery. Hosea experienced reconciliation. God instructed Hosea, go marry Gomer, a prostitute, because this is going to be a picture of my love for my people. And so Hosea sets his love on Gomer, and she continues to return to prostitution. And Hosea continues to go back and redeem her and bring her back and set his love on her. It's a beautiful picture. I think Grace, our daughter, is reading. Grace, are you reading the book Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers? That's a great, it's a picture, it's the story of Hosea. It's a beautiful picture. The parable of the lost son, Jesus talks about that in Luke 15. That's a great story of reconciliation. And then Jesus is reconciling Peter to himself. After Peter betrays and denies Jesus, Jesus calls him back and reconciles him to himself. But all of this, really above all, it's a theme all the way through the Bible that God reconciles people to himself. He does it. And it's a theme that's all the way through. Before I get into 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, some context. Because the text starts, therefore. So before we dive into it, what is going before therefore? The context is Paul is writing to the Corinthian church of the amazing grace of God that's been revealed as a result of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Namely, the good news that we're saved, not by our own works or merit, but by the work and merit of Jesus. That's what Paul is getting into in 1 Corinthians and also 2 Corinthians 1 through 4. I mentioned earlier about Luther's spiritual eyes being open to the salvation through Romans 1:17, that it's a righteousness by faith. Paul, in his writing to the Philippian church, talks about this righteousness by faith. It really is a foreign righteousness. It's an alien righteousness that comes to us outside of us. It's not anything that is manufactured within us. It's something that's given to us by grace. And Luther said this. Here's a quote. I love this quote. So listen to this. He says, "This most excellent righteousness, the righteousness of God, which God imputes to us, he applies to us, through Christ, without works, is neither political, nor ceremonial, nor legal, nor work righteousness, but is quite the opposite. It's a merely passive righteousness. While all the others listed above, political, ceremonial, legal, all of those listed above, they're all active forms of righteousness. For here, we work nothing. We render nothing to God. We only receive and permit someone else to work in us, namely God. For there is not comfort of conscience so solid and certain as is this passive righteousness. God gives us a righteousness that is not active. We don't do anything to earn it. He applies it to us. It happens to us by His grace. Let's see. Of this passive righteousness by faith, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 20 and 22 through 22, he says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. And so through Him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He does it. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us. And He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Just another emphasis of what Paul is getting to before we get into 2 Corinthians 5. That's the context. He's saying God makes both of us, you and I, stand firm in Christ. He does it. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership of us. And He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So by and large, that sets the context for where we're going here with 2 Corinthians 5. As we think about our theme for this morning of reconciling relationships, listen to what Paul has to say here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, as a result of all of this, this applied righteousness, this passive righteousness that God has given by His grace, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. He's brand new. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God did it. He reconciled us to Himself. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul ends this whole text with one of the best summary verses of the gospel that there is in the entire Bible. And we reference this verse 21 quite often. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He was not sinful at all. He became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. A few observations, just kind of walking through this text. First is, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. We are a new person. Many people in this room and people that you meet that have experienced the life-transforming power and love of God, they become like a totally different person. It's amazing. I was watching a video, Johnny Erickson Tata, the last couple weeks. She dove into a lake when she was 17 years old and broke her neck, and she's been a quadriplegic her whole life. I think she's 75, 76 years old. But when you hear her talk about suffering, she just glows. And you're like, there's no way that anybody could have that kind of an attitude, that kind of a joy through suffering unless something has happened to their heart. And she had an encounter with Jesus right after the accident. And God has just changed her heart, changed her life. Many of you, same thing. When the Holy Spirit comes, we have a new nature. We're a new creation. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope that we can be a part of reconciling relationships because we're a new person. The second observation is that God reconciled us to Himself. That's what the verse says. God reconciled us to Himself. This is from God. All of it is from God. He pursued us. He reconciled us. And then number three, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He said, I've reconciled you. I've made peace with you. And now I send you out to be reconcilers with other people, to help them reconcile with each other, and to help them reconcile with God. God made us ambassadors of Christ. He sent us out representing Him with the message of reconciliation. Twice Paul talks about this message of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting people's sins against them. That's the message of reconciliation. Not counting people's sins against them. He was reconciling us to Himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. Fifth, as Christ's ambassadors, God is making His appeal through us. He could do it without us, but there's actually joy when we get used by God and we see other people, their hearts melt, their hearts change. They experience joy, they experience peace because God has used us as an instrument of His reconciliation. God is making His appeal through us and He's imploring people, be reconciled to God. That word imploring is really the same word, it's beg. He's just crying out, be reconciled to God. It is the answer to life. We are in broken relationship with our Creator and we live life without the joy that God wants us to have by having relationship and union with our Creator. So Paul is just saying, be reconciled to God. That's the most important message that we can share with other people, is be reconciled to God. And then lastly, we are reconciled to God when by faith we're in Christ, who became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. We're reconciled to God when by faith we are in Christ. We are covered and wrapped up in His righteousness. When this happens, the curse of this world begins to be reversed. Tim Keller says this, since humanity turned away from God, both the human and natural worlds have been dominated by sin and evil, disorder and disease, suffering and death. That's the world that we live in. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He inaugurated the first stage of the coming of God's kingdom power into the world to restore and heal all things. This curse, things that were going in motion of destruction and brokenness, begins to reverse and go the other way. The way of Jesus is towards reconciliation and renewal and repair and making us new and making all things new. And one day, everything will be made new. That's the impact. When we as Christians really, truly walk and follow Jesus as peacemakers in this world and ministers of reconciliation, there's a huge impact in our own families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our country, in our world. The impact is profound and it gets people's attention. When we live life as peacemakers, regardless of how people respond or act towards us, we walk into relationships seeking peace and pursuing it, it gets people's attention. It's totally different. We've experienced that. Laura and I have experienced that over the years in our neighborhood. And I know Adam and Melissa Hayes are here. They've also served on the HOA board. But serving on the HOA or just being neighbors, you're going to run into conflict with neighbors, right? And when we approach it with kindness and grace and love, rather than fighting fire with fire, it gets people's attention. And it just makes a huge difference. And people's hearts become prepared and opened up to the possibility of the gospel of being reconciled to God. This message that Paul is imploring, be reconciled to God. When they experience love and reconciliation from us, it opens up the door for the possibility for them to be reconciled to God. Our mission, C.S. Lewis says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. It's a great quote. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. That's hard to do, isn't it? I think Lewis also said, it's easy to talk about forgiveness until you have something to forgive. But to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. A lot of y'all are familiar. I try to summarize things in one word or two words and just try to simplify things. I've said, I think the entire message of the Bible, the entire message of the Bible can be summarized in two words. Trust me. I think God is just calling out to us, trust me. I love you. I'm sovereign and in control over everything that happens in this world and all of your life circumstances, and I'm working everything out in your life for your good and for my ultimate glory. But God's saying, trust me. The good news of salvation, I've said, I think can be summarized in the word rescue. We talked about it earlier, rescue. Jesus's ministry, I think, can be summarized in one word, believe. And then for us, our mission, I think the believer's mission, who we are as followers of Jesus, can be summarized in the word reconciliation. We are ambassadors, we are ministers of reconciliation. So what's involved with reconciliation? Two things, really. For there to be reconciliation, there has to be forgiveness and there has to be repentance. And Kyle and I have been talking about this, maybe for the last couple of years, about this idea that, you know, when we talk about reconciliation, we talk a lot about forgiveness, but we don't talk too much about repentance. When I've done something wrong in a relationship, or when something's been done wrong against me, there is an element of repentance that has to be there for reconciliation to take place. So I asked Kyle if he would talk next week about repentance. So he's on deck. And it's going to be great. But there's two things, forgiveness and repentance. Forgiveness involves absorbing the pain that was inflicted by another. You just absorb it. How can we possibly do that if we have not experienced forgiveness ourselves? And Steve Brown said, well, you can only forgive to the extent that you've been forgiven. So when we know that we were enemies of God, that we were rebels, that we were giving him the middle finger with our lives, and he came and he forgave us and he loved us and he poured out his grace and kindness over us, then our hearts are enlarged and we've experienced forgiveness and we now have the ability and the motivation to want to extend that to others. You know, it's one thing Jesus taught, you know, love your neighbor, right? But he also said, love your enemy. That's where the rubber meets the road. We can't possibly love our enemy unless we have been loved, knowing that we were the enemy and we were loved. And so that's what we're able to give. By God's power, by his Holy Spirit, we're able to give that to other people. In Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Like, what's the limit? Seven times? And I didn't realize this, that the Talmud requires forgiveness of up to three times. So their text that they were going from for keeping God's law required forgiveness for up to three times. So when Peter said, Lord, should we forgive up to seven times? He was doubling it and then adding one. He thought he was being gracious. He thought he was extending. This is good. And Jesus said, no, sorry, Peter. 70 times seven. What? And he's not saying 490 times. He's saying just infinitely. We just are to be forgiving people, which means we need to continually be experiencing God's forgiveness on a daily basis, confession and repentance, and walking in forgiveness. 70 times seven, no limit. That just tells us right off the bat, God, I need you because I can't forgive and I don't want to forgive. Help me. And when Kyle and I were talking, how many of y'all are familiar with the country music artist, Terry Clark, female? She has a song called, I Just Want to Be Mad for a While. And we experience that. Somebody hurts us, and it's like, I'll forgive them, but I just want to be mad for a while. Because that feeds our flesh. It feeds this idea of revenge. But it doesn't help us. And so when we experience that, we just say, God, help me. Give me a forgiving heart. Help me to love this person that has hurt me, whether intentionally or unintentionally. So there's forgiveness. absorbing the pain that was inflicted by someone else. We take it. And then the second is repentance. And Kyle will talk about this next week. But repentance involves acknowledging your role in inflicting pain, expressing remorse, and then taking action to restore what was lost. Just acknowledging, I did this. I'm sorry that I did this. Here's what I need to do to make it better, to bring healing. So forgiveness and repentance. For there to be reconciliation, both of those need to be present. When we are reconciled with God, yes, he comes to us, but we have to respond with the repentance and faith. So in reflection, wrapping it up, a couple questions. Have you been reconciled to God? Where are you in your relationship of being reconciled to God? And I'd encourage you to really think deeply. What if I haven't been reconciled to God, what are the barriers that are keeping me from reconciliation? What are the things that are causing me to be stuck in my relationship with God? And then talk to somebody about that. Say, here's where I am. Whether it's, I don't believe this, I'm having a hard time, I'm struggling with this, whether it's a past hurt, whatever it may be, think about what are the barriers that are keeping me from being reconciled to God. We want to help you with that. It can be anybody in this room, but somebody that you trust spiritually, just say, honestly, this is the thing that I'm struggling with. Because there's no greater thing in this life than to know that you are reconciled to God. There's joy, there's love, there's security, there's peace, all of that. And then the second question is there a relationship in your life where reconciliation is needed? It could be big, it could be small. If you think about who are my enemies, if anybody comes to mind, that's probably one to be praying about. Start praying. God, there's brokenness in this relationship. You know, it could be an ex-spouse, could be an ex-wife or an ex-husband where there's brokenness still. You know, you've gone your ways, separated, could be years. But maybe you're still harboring unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment, whatever that is. You can give that to God. You can offer forgiveness, whether they respond to it or not. Before God, you can give that to him. Stop hanging on to it, the revenge factor. Don't let that eat you up. So think, maybe there's one person, maybe not. But who comes to mind where there needs to be some reconciliation to take place? Start praying. Start praying for that person. Just pray God's blessings over them. That will help over time soften your heart when you begin to pray God's blessings and his goodness in somebody's life. No matter how great of an enemy they are, no matter how much they've harmed you, start praying God's favor for them. And you're going to need grace to be able to do that as well. God, help me to want to pray for them. Help me to want to pray your kindness in their life. And then as a part of that action, do you need to offer repentance in a relationship? Is there a relationship that needs to be reconciled? There needs to be forgiveness. Do you need to repent? Do you need to confess? Do you need to express remorse? Do you need to take action? And if you're wondering what that looks like, Kyle's going to do a deep dive more on repentance next week, so that'll help us. I'll tell a story in closing. I've shared this before, I think, but the most incredible story of reconciliation that I've ever experienced in this life was my dad's best friend from all of life. My dad's a pastor. He retired after 60 years in ministry. He was 88 years old. And his best friend back from college, I guess it was in the late 80s, just betrayed him at the deepest level. This was a pastor, and our families were friends. Our families' homes were right back to each other. There was a fence that separated us with a gate. I mean, we rode to school with their daughter, and our lives were totally meshed together. We vacationed together. We did everything together. And his best friend betrayed him, and it was devastating. Devastating. I was leaving for college, and I've shared that's part of my story. I ran from God. I ran from church. I ran from all of it in large measure because of this betrayal. I attributed it to God, but it was human. But man, it hurt me. It rocked me for 10 years. I was running as far from God as I could go, and I ended up running into God. But my dad was just devastated. and our family was devastated. And about 20 years later, after everything, and by the way, the gate and the fence, a hedge grew up where the fence was, and you couldn't even see the gate anymore. So it really was very symbolic of what happened with our families, this brokenness. About 20 years later, my dad's friend who had betrayed him was in the hospital and nearly died. There was a virus that they did not know what was going on, and he really did nearly die. But he lived and he recovered. And not too long after that happened, my dad said he was home one day and the doorbell rang. And he opened the door and it was his friend standing there. Hadn't talked in 20 years. All he had carried was just hurt and pain from betrayal. And my dad's friend said, "Joe, I just want to let you know that I think that what happened to me with nearly dying is because of what I did to you. And I just want to let you know I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And that began, that was a seed planted. It didn't happen overnight, but it was a seed planted to now, to this day, my mom and dad, they're best friends again. He and his wife, they all go to dinner together, and his wife just passed away a few months back. But and now my parents are shepherding and caring and providing pastoral care for him. He's frail in his age, his my dad's friend. But we've seen this incredible reconciliation. It's just, I never thought it was possible. I mean, I looked at all relationships, and I thought, of all the relationships of possible reconciliation, that will never happen. But God touched my dad's friend's heart, and he took action, and he came and he expressed repentance. And my dad was willing to forgive. He was willing to offer forgiveness because he had experienced the forgiveness of God in Christ himself. So it's possible, no matter what relationship you have that you think there's no way this relationship can be reconciled, it can be. In God, in Christ, everything is on the table. Any relationship can be reconciled. And if there's not repentance in that relationship, there can be forgiveness and you can have peace. You can have peace in your life. One of the hardest things that keeps us awake at night and just anxiety and all is broken relationship. And that's a hard thing, but you can have peace in spite of it, giving us a heart of forgiveness. So my final thought is this, and I'll close. When we have experienced God's incredible grace in reconciling us to himself through Jesus, we are then motivated and empowered to serve as ministers of reconciliation who can offer hope, who can offer healing to broken relationships with one another and with God. And that's good news for us today. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for the reconciliation that you offer to us in Jesus. We don't get it because we're good. We get it in spite of the reality that we were rebels, that we didn't want anything to do with you. We had unrepentant hearts. We were running as far from you as we could go, and you tracked us down, and you called us to yourself, and you poured out your grace over us, and you reconciled us to yourself, and you gave us hearts that would say, "Lord, I confess and I repent of my sin. I confess that I love my sin, but I don't want to love my sin. I want to love you. Help me, change me." And you do. In Christ, we become a new creation. So, Father, I pray for all of us in this room. If we need to be reconciled to you, that you would stir up our hearts, that you would give us the ability to trust that you are a good Father, that you love us unconditionally. If we need to be reconciled with somebody else, another person, that you would heal us, that you would enable us to extend forgiveness, to pursue reconciliation, to pursue peace. And Lord, if there are relationships that we're aware of, that you might use us as an ambassador of reconciliation to help bring peace, to be a bridge builder, that you would use us in that. This is the gospel, that we have been reconciled to God, and in Christ, you're reconciling us to one another and to you. Let that sink in. Help us to experience truly your reconciliation love for us this morning. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.